And as we were reminded of Psalm 23 earlier, I reworked it a little bit this week. Some of you saw the video of me, or some of you actually saw me running on Highway 16. But as I was running, this psalm came to mind, and I thought, even though I run through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no maroon King Ranch edition truck driven by Richard Cobbler. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. It's always a joy to hear some of you honking, and it's always a joy when you don't veer over into where I'm running. I'm grateful for that. I wish I could say that for everybody that drives towards Bandera when I'm running, but I did make it there safely and was running actually to the school that day. And also another praise for the school was Friday. We had our Thanksgiving wagon wheel lunch. Did I call it right? Chuck wagon lunch. I got a wagon in there. That's close enough. And had over 350 people fed. And so we praise God for that, for His provision. And grateful for the opportunity to fellowship. Well, in Matt Redman's song, 10,000 Reasons, he sings, "The sun comes up. It's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. You're rich in love and you're slow to anger. Your name is great and your heart is kind. For all your goodness, I will keep on singing 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. And on that day when my strength is failing, the end draws near and my time has come, still my soul will sing your praise unending 10,000 years and then forevermore." And then he has this beautiful chorus in between each of those powerful lines. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul, I'll worship His holy name." You see, the truth is, I couldn't remotely give you enough paper and you wouldn't be able to find enough ink to write down all of the reasons you have to bless the Lord, to thank the Lord, to praise the Lord. The list would be limitless, amen? Beginning with the simple fact that you have breath right this moment, and that is a gift of God. Continuing to the fact that He breathed new life into you when He saved you, and the countless other ways that He has cared for or protected you over every year, every day, every millisecond of your life. The truth is, we would barely scratch the surface of 10,000 some odd reasons we could have to give thanks to God, because at any given moment, God may be doing 100,000 things in your life, and you might be aware of one or two of them. And so as we prepare to celebrate Thanksgiving this week and then move into a season of Advent, I thought it would serve us well to take a moment before we jump into the busyness of the holiday season to bask in the goodness of God and reflect on the 10,000 some odd reasons we have to bless the Lord, to thank the Lord, to worship the Lord. And our text will give us a great start. Turn to Psalm 103. And if you're able, stand with me for the reading of God's inerrant and inspired word. Psalm 103. I encourage you, as we continue to worship the Lord through the study of His Word, to listen with thankfulness, to listen with hope in your heart, as we see in this text what we are to do, who God is, and who we are in light of both of those things. Psalm 103, hear the word of the Lord. This is a psalm of David. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." Verse 6. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful, gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will He keep His anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love towards those who fear Him. And so far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions, our sins from us. And as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. For as man, His days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it, and it's gone. And its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children, to those who keep His covenant and remember to do His commandments. The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom rules over all. And so verse 20, bless the Lord, O you His angels, you mighty ones who do His word, obeying the voice of the word, His word. Bless the Lord, all His hosts, His ministers who do His will. Bless the Lord, all His works in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. This is the word of God. You may be seated. Father, as we continue to worship You, to, as this scripture says, bless You and thank You, may You help us to apply these words to our lives. As we enter into a holiday season where many will be traveling, many of us will be eating, stuffing our faces full. Just for a moment, let us pause. Before we jump into the busyness of Thanksgiving and then Christmas, just hit the pause button for a moment and bask in Your goodness. To just consider the many ways You have blessed us and how we can bless You in return with our prayers of thanksgiving, with our worship of thanksgiving, our offerings of praise. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You see, I think the hardest part for me with picking a Thanksgiving sermon was choosing a text. Because virtually every text, every passage, every verse, every book of the Bible gives us some reason to offer a prayer of or a praise of thankfulness to our God. And then the Psalms. I mean, the list is practically limitless of how many of those passages in the Psalms command thankfulness or command praise. And even this one is followed by yet another echoing the exact same theme. But nevertheless, you got to choose something. Otherwise, we could weave every passage on thankfulness through and we could be here hour after hour after hour and we've got a football game to get to. Amen? I'm being honest. But this psalm, however, is a hymn of praise that reflects on the faithfulness and the goodness of God who delivered Israel out of bondage from Egypt and being led by Moses. But that's Moses. That's the people of Israel. That's the promised land. That doesn't have anything to do with us today, or so we might think. To quote Donald Trump, wrong. Christians enter into this same joy that our psalm expresses and exudes because we celebrate how the redemptive narrative that continued with Moses in the Promised Land, that really began with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden and continued all the way through the pages of Scripture to the redemptive work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. And ultimately, His glorious return that we just sang about a moment ago. And we see in that the goodness and the kindness of God towards us as sinners in need of a Savior. And so we can join in on this praise of blessing to God. And we can if we can answer these questions. Have we experienced the love of God? Yes. Have we experienced the faithfulness of God? Yes. Who in here has experienced the goodness of God, the kindness of God, the forgiveness of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God, the peace of God? I see those hands being raised. That's all of us. Every Christian in here has. And so the very first reason we have to bless the Lord then is because He told us to. He commanded us to. Bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me. Bless His holy name. It's not a suggestion. It's a command right there in Scripture. Bless the Lord. But God is a good God. And He also, though He could have just said, bless the Lord and deal with it, like maybe we tell our kids, eat your veggies and deal with it. And don't often give them a reason. He says, bless the Lord, and then lists out all of these reasons why. See, as a standalone sermon, let me simply point out this is written by Psalm. We know that from the superscription that this is a Psalm of David. He's reflecting on the faithfulness of God, the goodness of God, the kindness of God who delivered the people of God from the Pharaoh. And so as he's writing, he is assuming that the reader, his audience, knows the Pentateuch story, knows how God had delivered his people. And so the members of the covenant community are assumed to have a general idea of what he's talking about. He's not going into a lot of detail as he's going through this. And so the members of God's covenant community, now reflected in Christian churches across the world, are filled with individuals like many of us who have experienced the same love, the same faithfulness, the same goodness, the same kindness, the same forgiveness, the same grace and mercy and peace of God that this psalm describes. Though individually, as we've been adopted into the family of God as His sons and daughters. And so as we'll see through this study, we're called to bless the Lord, to worship the Lord, to give thanks to God. And not just for nothing. He goes on to tell us why. And one of those crowning moments in the text is this: for God's enduring, everlasting love to the faithful and their family when their faith is in Him alone. That's the crowning moment in this text. Therefore, as we study it, we'll find the command in verse 1, who God is in verses 2 through 13, and then we'll flip over a little bit to 17 through 19, and then who we are in verses 14 through 16, and then that command again in verses 20 through 22. So look back at verse 1 to see this command from David. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. You see, any of y'all ever catch yourself talking to yourself? Anybody have a full-fledged conversation with yourself? Start talking back? I think David here is really preaching to himself. He has his pen in his hand. He's about to start writing about all that God is and who we are. But first, he takes a moment to get ready. He prepares himself. You see, if you were invited to have dinner with the president or perhaps the Queen of England, you might take a moment to get ready, don't you think? You'd probably pick out your finest clothes. Us men might shine our shoes or clean up our boots a little bit, get some of those scuff marks off. And I'm pretty sure all of us would take a little more time in the bathroom to make sure our teeth are clean. And perhaps there's no reprobate hair standing at attention from our nose or ears. We might take care of that before we would meet with a president or the Queen of England. We'd make sure we looked good. Maybe we smelled good. That's harder for me than others. And I suspect a few of us may even practice our introduction in the mirror. Maybe looking up how we're supposed to respond to a queen or to a president. You see, meeting with a dignitary like that, someone with that honor, is quite the honor. Not very many people get to say that, and I don't know very many that would not prepare for such a meeting and show up maybe in wrinkled slacks and with pepper all in their teeth. Am I right? We get ready. Well, David here is teaching us that praise takes preparation. Listen, Our hearts, however saved they may be, are still inclined to being cold, still inclined to coldness. They must be stirred up to praise our God. And if David was anything, David was a student of his heart, and we should be too. He knew that in order for us to, or for him to praise the Lord, he had to stoke the fires of his own heart. He had to prepare himself. And so he preaches to himself, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." It's like David there is tapping the microphone of his heart to make sure it's on. Tap, tap. Heart, are you awake? You beating? You ready? Let's praise the Lord. Let's worship the Lord. Let's bless the Lord. And as a father of four, this might just be the hardest thing about Sundays for us. There are six human beings in our house, three other beings of some sort. We don't quite know what they're all made of, but the three dogs. But there are three dogs and six humans in our house in need of waking, in need of breakfast, in need of dressing, and girls' hair. As you can see, I was left up with that this morning, and it just didn't happen. And then as a pastor, it makes this even more difficult. Rushing to get everybody up, and then coming over here for praise practice, and rushing back over for breakfast, and then going to the elder meeting, and then going to Sunday school, and then coming here and hoping somehow that before I can blink, I'll be able to worship the Lord with all of you. And if I didn't take the time to prepare, not just physically, by getting dressed appropriately and making sure I look remotely decent and maybe smell acceptably, but spiritually, all of that would be a disaster. All of it. I'd be short with my family. I'd be frustrated in practice, distractible in Bible study, and distractible in worship. And so I get up earlier. I brew a darker pot of coffee, and I head over to my office before even the angels wake up, and I prepare myself. I stoke the fires of my heart. I seek to warm my affections and be prepared for worship, for what I know is to come. That's a necessity for all of us, though. We need to prepare ourselves for worship with as much attention as if we were having dinner with the president or the queen of England, if not more so, because we're coming to worship, coming to bask in the goodness of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we get to do that with our brothers and sisters in Christ. What a wonderful privilege, amen? So with his heart warmed and ready, the microphone on and his pen ready to go, David begins to list out some of the benefits he had received from the Lord. There are plenty of reasons that David had to rejoice, and he starts with who God is. Look at verses 2 through 13. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." And here are some of them. "He forgives all your iniquity, heals all your diseases, redeems your life from the pit, crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, satisfies you with good, so that your strength is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness, justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. He'll not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. And so far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him." And then flip over to verse 17. "But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting, forever and ever, to those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all." I kind of want you to see these for yourselves as you walk your way through. I want you to do the legwork in finding these attributes and actions. David starts with God's forgiveness. Look at verse 3. He forgives all your iniquity, all your sin. Would you think about that for a second? Everything you've done, everything you're doing, everything you're going to do, everything you've said, everything you've done, every thought you've thunk, what? He forgives it. Sin has been removed as far as the east is from the west. And so there, right in the beginning, we have an opportunity to praise the Lord for the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf, for the forgiveness of sin that He purchased with His blood. Amen? And verse 3 goes on to say, He heals diseases. Verse 4 says He protects us from death. Verse 5 tells us He satisfies us. Church, God surrounds us with His love, with tender mercies, with good things, yet all too often we want more and seek our satisfaction in other things, in our jobs, in our money, what people think of us. But the only true satisfaction we know will be found in the Lord and in the Lord alone. Verse 5 concludes that He renews our strength like the eagles, which echoes Isaiah 40:31. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint. And I shared this a bit last week. My greatest temptation is to go at it alone, to do things my way, in my own strength, by myself, and on my own creativity. But the Lord promises to renew my strength when and how? When I wait. When I wait. When I follow the Lord instead of trying to get out in front of God. And then David shifts a bit from God's actions to who God is, His attributes. And in verses 6 and 7, he's said to be righteous, just, especially for all those that are oppressed. We saw this in our study of Nahum as he promised to protect the people of Judah who were being oppressed and under the burden of the Ninevites. And here in Psalm 103, David reminds the reader of his promise to protect and deliver the people of Israel through Moses. But God is not only righteous and just. That's enough reason to praise Him. But look at verse 8. The Lord is merciful, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. Think about that. Merciful, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. He's slow to get angry. He's full to overflowing with unfailing love towards us, giving us grace, showing us mercy. That's just who He is. That's what and who God is. And to drive home that point, David uses the rest of those verses to describe that in even more beautiful and poetic detail. Walk through those yourself. He doesn't always chide. He doesn't always keep His anger forever. He doesn't deal with us because of our past sins. And why? Verse 11 shows us the abundantly clear reason. As high as the heavens are above the earth, and that's pretty dadgum high, so great is His love for those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, and that's pretty dadgum far. So far does He remove our sin from us. And like the good and perfect Father that He is, verse 13 tells us that He shows compassion to us, shows compassion to those who fear Him. Now, the late Colonel Sanders of Kentucky Fried Chicken, God bless his chicken fried soul, was on an airplane many years ago when an infant was screaming at the top of his lungs. It would not be quiet for anything. The mother tried everything she knew. The flight attendants tried what they knew. Even other passengers were trying to chip in, but nothing would shut this baby up. It was screaming at the top of his lungs. And so finally, Colonel Sanders said, "May I hold the baby?" He held the baby, rocked the baby, and it fell asleep. Later, a passenger said, "We all appreciate what you did for us." And Colonel Sanders said, "I didn't do it for you. I did it for the baby." They're about to throw that baby out the plane. But seriously, the key to compassion isn't having sympathy for the one who is suffering. Colonel Sanders could have had sympathy for that baby, worried about maybe what the flight attendants were going to do to it or fellow passengers might do to it. No. Compassion is also, as Webster describes it, to alleviate the suffering. And so in the case of us with God, we have a problem. We have a suffering that we are dealing with, and that is our dead in sin nature. Yet God doesn't just have compassion on us and feel sorry for us in our fallen state. What does He do? He takes the initiative to alleviate that suffering. He takes us out of our dead in sin, carcass-filled life by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Now, scan over to verses 17 through 19 and see just a few more tidbits of who God is. Again, still barely scratching the surface of our Heavenly Father, but they're a great starting point. The steadfast, persevering love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. And that's a pretty dadgum long time, amen? Forever and ever. And that steadfast love is to all who fear Him and then extends to the children's children of those who are faithful to His covenant. This speaks to one of the applications we had from Jonah and Nineveh, that it only took a few generations for there to be a turning from God and a turning to wickedness and sin. It also speaks to one of the applications we had from our persecution Sunday on 2 Timothy 3, that Timothy was to reflect and give thanks for the spiritual heritage that he had from his mother and his grandmother. Church, I spend a lot of pulpit time exhorting us to be faithful in sharing the gospel with our neighbors, with our co-workers, with our friends. But if you're a parent or a grandparent, hear me. It starts at home. It starts at home. Before you could ever go across the street with the gospel, let alone around the world with the gospel, are you leaving a legacy of faith in your own home? Are you telling your children or your grandchildren, your family member, family members, how the Lord has worked and is working in your life? That's how these words come true. We know Scripture says that we're to train up our children in the way they should go, and when they are old, they won't depart from it. Scripture says they won't depart from the faith that we impart in them. Amen? And David's last description then is that the Lord God is sovereign. The Lord reigns. The Lord rules over everyone and everything from His throne in heaven. And Spurgeon once said, "The sovereignty of God is the pillow upon which the child of God may rest his weary soul, giving perfect peace." Isn't that a comforting peace? The peace of God that surpasses all understanding? And so David is basically like this. Look, Christian, God's love is deep and His forgiveness is wide, and He's got the whole world in His hands. He's a pretty big deal, okay? You've got plenty of reasons to bless Him, plenty of reasons to thank Him, plenty of reasons to worship Him, especially because of who you are in light of Him. Look back at verses 14 through 16. It says, "For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower in the field, for the wind passes over it and it's gone, and its place knows it no more." If our last point was to drive home how big God is, we're quickly reminded by David just how small we are. In fact, we're dust. Smallest of the small. Way to go, David. I was starting to have a good time reading this. I thought I was something. Now I'm tiny and insignificant, it seems like. But no. Flip over to Psalm 8. Psalm chapter 8. This was another one of the passages that I considered preaching this morning, but Psalm chapter 8, and look at verses 3 through 9. And it says this, "When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you care for him?" In verse 5. Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heaven, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. So yes, we're small. We're tiny. We're dust. But we're not insignificant to the Lord. He's mindful of us. He cares for us. He's crowned us with honor. He's put all things under our feet. But we have to weigh that against the majesty and the greatness of Him. We're tiny. We're small. We're dust. We're fading. We're dying. But we're not insignificant. We matter to Him. So flip back to Psalm 103 again. So we're dust. We're tiny. Our days are like grass, wildfires, here today, gone tomorrow, especially in the Texas summer, soon to wither and die. But, small and fleeting as we are, there's a powerful but we read earlier. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him. See, think back to the day that the Lord saved you, the day God rescued you from your sin. When the King of the universe came to you through the Holy Spirit and took your dead, cold heart of stone and turned it into a beating heart of flesh. That same King, the Lord Almighty, David says, knows you, remembers your dust and that your days are numbered, but loves you, cares for you, forgives you, protects you, and gives you peace. So if you weren't already, now that you know who God is in comparison to who we are, with that beat into our skull, David commands us again. Look at verse 20 through 22. Bless the Lord, O you, His angels, you mighty ones who do His word, obeying the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, all His hosts, His ministers who do His will. Bless the Lord, all His works in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. In other words, everyone and everything. You see, David began this psalm with that command for us to join him in a praise of thanksgiving. Join him in worship of the Lord. And he concludes it really by commanding the angels to join us in on this chorus of praise. Because wherever God's dominion is to be found, praise is the only acceptable or appropriate response. And since there's no corner or crevice of the earth where that can't be found, praise is commanded of all. Angels, mighty ones, hosts, ministers, all of His creation are to praise His holy name. One morning, R.C. Chapman, a devout Christian, was asked how he was feeling, and he replied, "I'm burdened this morning." That made his questioner kind of scratch their head. Like, "Are you really burdened, Mr. Chapman?" "Yes, but it's a wonderful burden. It's an overabundance of blessings for which I cannot possibly find enough time or words to express my gratitude." Seeing the puzzled look on the face of his friend, Chapman added with a smile, "Friend, I'm referring to Psalm 103, which fully describes my condition. In that verse, the Father in heaven reminds us that He daily loads us with benefits. Not a difficult burden. It's a delightful burden to bless the Lord." So what are some of those benefits that maybe R.C. Chapman was thinking about or we could think about? An acceptance that can never be questioned. Ephesians 1:6. An inheritance that can never be lost. 1 Peter 1:3 through 5. A deliverance that can never be excelled, 2 Corinthians 1:10. A grace that can never be limited, 2 Corinthians 12:9. A hope that will never be disappointed, Hebrews 6:18 and 19. A joy that can never be diminished, John 15:11. A nearness to God that can't be reversed, Ephesians 2:13. A peace that can never be disturbed, John 14:27. A righteousness that can never be tarnished, 2 Corinthians 5:21, a salvation that can never be canceled, Hebrews 5:9. Would you think for just a moment on any one of those benefits that you've received, does that give you a wonderful burden like Chapman to bless the Lord? Does that give you a reason to follow David's command to bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name? I think so. So will you bless them? And in a sense, that's our so what this morning. We've been given a handful of the limitless reasons to bless our Lord as we studied David's words here in Psalm 103. We can think back to our last few weeks and thank God for giving us a spiritual heritage like Timothy had, a mother or a father or a grandparent that taught us the Word of God. We can thank Him for that. A Sunday school teacher, a preacher, somebody that was willing to share with you the good news of Jesus Christ. We can think back to Nineveh and find thankfulness that God has rescued many of us from sin and turned His words that I am against you to I am for you, not against you. And we know that nothing can now separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We have more than enough reason to bless the Lord. So if you experience the love of God, then bless Him for it. Praise Him. Give Him thanks. Have you experienced the care of God? Then bless Him for it. Praise Him. Give Him thanks. Has He answered a prayer? Bless Him for it. Praise Him. Give Him thanks. Because if the oceans were ink, you would drain them dry trying to think of all the reasons we would have to bless our Lord. But as we prepare to gather with family and friends and celebrate Thanksgiving, and before we shove all of that turkey and stuffing in our mouth, amen? Hallelujah! Before we do all of that, and that pumpkin pie, I'm getting hungry. Before we do all of that, may we take some time right here and right now and over the course of this week to bless the Lord, to praise His holy name, to give Him thanks, the thanks that He is due. As our musicians come to lead us in a closing song of worship, I invite you to close your eyes, bow your heads, and spend some time reflecting on the many ways that God has blessed you, even in the difficult times. Thank Him for it. And then as our musicians lead us in song, let's praise Him as the redeemed people that we are and bless His holy name. Father God, we read a passage like this and we just see how just 22 verses could give us hours upon hours of reasons to praise Your name, to give thanks to You, to bless Your holy name. Yet we even are reminded in there of how small we are in light of how big and great You are. Yet, You still love us. We still matter to You. Your steadfast love is from everlasting to everlasting. We'll never run out of Your love. We'll never exhaust Your grace. So Lord, we bless You for that. Father, now as we have the freedom to sit next to and in front of and behind a brother or sister in Christ in freedom here without fear, we bless You for that. We thank You for that. As we have wonderful musicians to lead us in song in just a moment, we bless You for that. We thank You for that. We don't take that for granted. Lord, we thank You for the friends and family that we do have, the neighbors that we will spend time with over this coming week. And many of them, perhaps, were the ones that maybe led us to You. So we bless You for that. We thank You for that. But help us today, tomorrow, and over the course of this week, as we prepare to celebrate Thanksgiving, help us to pause and just bask in Your goodness, in Your grace, in Your mercy, and Your love, and bless You for it. Thank You for it, and worship You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.